Anyway, if you wouldn't mind finding your way to the book of Genesis, we're in chapter 33 today. Of course, this is also the first day of the month, so we're also going to have communion today. So we're in chapter 33. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, but we'll, of course, go through the entire chapter as we go through it. If you wouldn't mind standing with me in honor of God's word, hopefully everyone also has a handout. We'll look at that just briefly as well. Genesis chapter 33, starting in verse 1. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to him, embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" And he said, "The children whom God has graciously given to your servant." Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and they bowed down. Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me." Thank you. You may be seated. Father, once again, we just pray that you give us clarity of understanding and that you are glorified in the message and the truth from your word, and that we just look for opportunities to look at the life of Joseph and of Jacob, rather, and Esau, and put that and apply the things that really in their lives that really are applicable to us. And we'll talk about some of those as well, Father. So just give us the clarity that we need and help us to learn how to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we remember from last week, we left Jacob in above the Jabbok River. So he had sent off about 550 different animals, a procession of different kind of animals and sheep and goats and all that. So he sent it to Esau to kind of curry favor with him so he wouldn't be angry with him. All he knows is the last time he heard from Esau was, "Well, I'm going to kill that guy." As soon as Isaac, their father, died, his intention was to go and kill Jacob. So that's the last time he's heard anything. And his mom, Rachel, said, "Listen, Rebecca said, when you need to go away and I'll let you know when it's okay to come back." Well, remember, he never got that message. So again, from Jacob's standpoint, he has reason to be afraid because he's, you know, got this whole thing going on with Esau saying, "I'm going to kill you." And this now has been 20 years later. That's important. 20 years later, a lot has happened to both Jacob and Esau. They both have changed in a lot of ways. And so last week also found with Jacob had that wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. And he talks about seeing the face of God. And that's where we find ourselves in the storyline. So if you have the handout just briefly on the map, you got the Jabbok River running across east and west. And so remember, he left them in Penuel. And Penuel was the name of the place that he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, which would be Jesus pre-incarnate before his birth. In many years later, this is Jesus showing up in presence. So he had that struggle, that wrestling match. It's a real physical match insofar as it was physical, but it really had the spiritual implication. It was about the struggles we deal with inside of us. It was a real physical thing going on between. It wasn't like it was close. The angel of the Lord at any time had it under control. But Jacob was pretty persistent. And so anyway, in the end, he named the place Penuel, which is where it ended up in the end of chapter 32, right? So that's where he's at as this story picks up. So it's picking up right where it left off from last chapter. So let me just go ahead and dive in at verse 1 here, 33:1. Now Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. So, I mean, at this point, you remember, he's afraid of Esau, and that procession of animals he sent the day before was to appease him, try to make him happy, try to see if he can mellow him down. From his standpoint, he still believes Esau's coming to cause harm, and he knows how many times, Jacob knows how many times he has deceived Esau, not only about the birthright, but that's his name, trickster. You can imagine his entire life was about doing trickster things to Esau, because he could, right? Because he had the opportunity, and that's what was in his very nature, was to be a deceiver. And so he's thinking, well, no doubt Esau is probably wanting to get even with me. So Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. So I think the first thing that comes to his mind is, oh my, this is that moment of, this is it. This is where I might die. But remember, he just saw and had a wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. I mean, the entire event should have been a thing that should give him encouragement. But when you get into chapter 33, right along, continuing on in the book, you find that he's still afraid of Esau. God said, I'm going to protect you, but yet he doesn't seem to be thinking that that means from Esau. Everybody else, but maybe not from Esau. No, God's got Esau under control as well. So he's afraid. He's very nervous. And he says, and there Esau was coming. And then, wait a minute, add to it, and with him 400 men. Well, that's obvious there that they're coming in to kill us. I mean, that's why is he sending all these men? And so from Jacob's standpoint, he's got reason to be afraid even more. So Esau's coming. He's been holding this grudge for 20 years, and he's ready to now take care of business. Now, I notice that there's nothing about Isaac being mentioned here. And Isaac is still alive at this point. We're going to see that he does die, and we're going to see that Jacob never does see his mom, Rebecca, and then he's never going to see Isaac again either. And they're going to die, and that's the next time you're going to see these guys come together, Jacob and Esau, is actually for the funeral. And that's always seems like a sad time. Why is it that family members only get together when there's funerals, right? But that does seem to be the case. What is the case for them as well? So he's afraid that Esau is coming with that 400 men for the purpose of killing him. So he goes and divides the children among Leah, Rachel, and the maidservants. And man, Leah, Rachel, and the maidservants all have had children by Jacob. And so he's going to divide them up. So he's still making preparations to protect them, because he's thinking that's the intention that Esau has, is to come after and kill us. And so that's obviously a big deal. So he's pretty sure that that's the purpose of Esau. Even though you're like, well, why is he confronting him? Because he needs to. He knows he needs to. He's going to be back in the land. There's no way he's not going to try to confront him in under his terms. Joseph wants it to be, Jacob wants it to be under his terms, whereas opposed to just living in the land, because when you find out, they're both going to be living pretty close to each other. Not right next door to each other, but within a day's travel with an army. And there's no way he's going to come into the land and act like nothing happened. He's going to have to deal with Esau. There's no way he can just ignore that. So he does. He is going to confront his fear again, which is Esau, and that's a big deal. Verse 2. And he put the maidservants, and this is what he does, this is his plan, because he's thinking he's going to protect them. And he put his maidservants and their children in front, right, and then Leah and her children behind, and then Rachel and Joseph last. So if you look at it like on the handout, you got where Jacob is at Penuel, right across the Jabbok River. He's just north of it. He's right there, and he's about to go south to meet Esau. But before he does that, he divides up the children and their moms in a certain way. And it becomes obvious that there's favoritism going on as well. There was favoritism with, you know, Jacob and Esau with their own family. Remember that? Where the dad always favored Esau, and Rebekah seemed to like Jacob all the time. They seemed to, there was an obvious tension there. And so they'd learned from their own parents, and they've still got that going on. He's got this favoritism. He's had it all along. If we saw as he was producing all these children, that he still had his favorite right? And so it obviously wasn't Leah, it was always Rachel. And so that's pretty obvious. So he's putting them in order that the ones that are going to be, he's going to go across down the river, he's going to meet Esau, and the ones that are closest to him are the ones he doesn't like the most. He's like they're okay, they're going to be the first ones to die. And then the second ones in the middle will be the next ones to die, Rachel's kid. And then you get down to, of course, Rachel, and Rachel's going to be Rachel and Joseph. And at the very end, because those are the ones that he really loved and ones he cared for the most. It's terrible to think in those terms, but that is exactly what he's doing. He's organizing them according to, well, let them go first. And that would give Rachel and Joseph the opportunity to flee. If they see that, oh, they're being killed, that gives them a better chance of fleeing. That's why they're in the back. That's why they're last. I mean, last seems like you don't want to be the last, but in this context, he's protecting them. At least in his mind, that's what he's doing. So you see the priorities, the maidservants of Leah and Rachel, and they're children of the first to go. They're going to die. They're going to be the first ones. You go, maidservants, the first one would be Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. They'd be the first of the children to go. And then Leah's children are going to be next. That's going to be Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah. And Dinah's the only daughter that's named. And she's named only because of next chapter, when we get into chapter 34, we'll see where how that becomes an important thing. And last, again, is going to be Rachel and Joseph. Now, Benjamin has not been born yet. There's still one more child. There's 11 sons at this point. And again, he's really favoring Joseph. And don't think that that's not noticed by the other kids. Well, why are they in the bay? How come we're in the middle? Why, you know, you can only imagine. The kids are noticing he's protecting one. And that becomes an issue with the brothers and Joseph, as the storyline goes on, pretty obvious. This is just a good example why they don't really like Joseph. And when we get to that point, you'll see all that. So in verse 3, I kind of put it by itself. I put it where Joseph demonstrates his submission. So he's about to go over across the Jabbok River. He's heading south, and he's going to actually meet Esau. So verse 3, and he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother, until he came near to Esau. So the 7 times is actually in archaeological digs. They show this in many examples where, like, oftentimes when he came before a king, people would bow 7 times. It's not like you go all the way down to the ground. You go, you know, halfway down, and he would do that probably a mile or so away. When he can see it, he would do that. He'd get a little closer. Then he would do it again. Then he'd get a little closer, and he kept bowing as he got closer and closer to Esau, is the picture of what's going on there. So that he's trying to show that he's honoring Esau, meaning what he's really saying is, I'm really scared to death of what's about to happen here, and I'm sure hoping that I get curry some kind of favor with you by being really nice. And of course, remember the day before, he sent all the animals ahead of time to try to curry favor with him. So all this is all because he's afraid. Right after he has the event with the Lord, and the Lord's saying, I'm going to protect you and all that, he goes right into fear. I mean, it's amazing to watch them, and I think that's pretty amazing. So he crossed over before them, bowed himself 7 times to the ground until he came near to his brother. And so you see what's going on. He's afraid, and that's all that's going on there. Now, verses 4 through 7 is going to be a lot more to it, because this is where they're going to be greeted. He gets a surprise. Esau seems to have a very different attitude than he expected, and I think that's pretty important. So anyway, I guess I should point out as we go down later on, you're going to see that all the family ends up bowing before him as well, but we'll see that a little bit. But the whole point is, he must have told them, be very respectful to Esau and all that. We don't want to spook him. We don't want to get him unhappy. But Jacob doesn't know that God's already been doing something in Esau's heart. Pretty amazing. Verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him. I mean, while he's trying to be formal and bowing and tense and all that, he said, but Esau ran to him, embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So, I mean, that's not what he expected. Esau's like, forget this formality stuff. There's my brother. I'm going to go give him a hug. He's not expecting any of that. But as you go on through the text, you still realize that Jacob still isn't trusting him as we go through the text. In fact, as you go through the text and you look at Jacob and Esau, the only one that looks like he's doing the right thing is going to end up being Esau in this text. You're going to find out Jacob does, he does come into the land and all that, but you can see he's the one fearful and Esau's not. And that's I think that's an important concept. First slide. And he lifted up his eyes, saw the women and children, and said, well, who are these with you? So he crossed over first. He went below, south of the Jabbok, and he's there meeting Esau. And so they must have gave him the signal to come across also, some ford or some low area where they're able to cross the river there to get down. So he sees them coming in the order which he told them to come, right? You know, with the maidservants first, then Leah and her children, and then last going to be Rachel and her children, right? So Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he's like, okay, do I let them know? I guess I better let them know. They see him. They're coming now. And so he's thinking, he's still got in his mind, I can imagine, well, okay, now once they're in a vulnerable position, this still may come and attack and kill my whole family. He actually will say that a little bit. So he said, the children whom God has graciously given to your servant. So Jacob is still calling himself a servant, still calling Esau Lord, right? That respect thing. He's still afraid. And he's saying, and he's putting it on the Lord because the Lord has graciously given him all these children. And that's a good thing, but yet he's still afraid that Esau with his 400 men are going to go, okay, now we got him over there on this side of the river, and now it's easy. Now we go in and kill them all. I mean, that's still going on in Jacob's mind. I think that's pretty obvious. So these are the ones the Lord has graciously given to his servant. Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and they bowed down. And it goes through the procession of the first set, second set, and the last set. And they all bow down to Esau and all that goes with it, right? They came near. And I can imagine him still, Jacob is very cautiously saying, okay, next group, and all that goes on. So, but Esau, let me go to look at verse 7. And Leah came also and her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel, right, they bowed down. So it's in the order which that Jacob said they would come. The last would be the one that's supposed to be protected. At this point, they're south of the river. At this point, they're in the most vulnerable position. Jacob is there, and his family's there in that order. So you got everybody. So anything bad's going to happen, it's right about here at this verse, right? Verse 8, then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? So he's referring now, he's met all the family now. He's referring to the day before. Remember, the day before is when he sent the 550 some odd animals to as a present to give to Esau to try to squelch his anger and all that. He was still trying to manipulate the situation. Again, Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are for to find favor in the sight of my Lord. Again, Esau is being called Lord. Excuse me. So you see, he's told him exactly why. I want to gain favor with you because I'm still thinking that you might be, you know, wanting to cause harm. You're still angry at me at what I did to you 20 years ago. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Meaning, he's already got plenty of herds and all the animals. He said, I don't need any of these. You just go ahead and keep them. But you got to understand the culture of the time. When somebody offers a gift to somebody and they accept that gift, then you become friends and you're no longer enemies and you're not going to attack. But if you refuse gifts on somebody, you're calling them an enemy. You're saying you're an enemy of mine. I'm not going to take your gift. And so you got that tension going on there. And now you should be afraid because now I've rejected your gift and I'm not going to go after and kill you. That would be the normal thing that went on at that time in that culture. But, and this is why I think Jacob becomes a little bit more, oh, you really got to take this gift. You really need to. But Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I have seen the face of God. Well, that just happened a couple days ago, right? I mean, not very long ago, he had just seen the angel of the Lord, and he had that whole wrestling going on in chapter 32. He had all that going on, and so he's like, well, it's obvious when he sees Esau, that God is doing something in Esau. He sees a different countenance. He sees a different person. Esau, the kind of person he remembers him to be, is mellowed out. And he seems to be a very kind person in that regard. Excuse me again. So, again, and he goes on, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. So, again, the whole idea of sending these animals was in order to appease him. He doesn't know that Esau has no grudge anymore. He's not holding a grudge whatsoever. So the idea is, will you please receive this gift? And he really needs him to, because in Jacob's line, if you don't receive this gift, I'm in trouble. That means that you're going to come after me, and there's going to be war, and all my family's going to be killed. Even though God said he's going to protect them. He's going to protect them in the land. He's going to protect his descendants. Remember, he talked about the promises that your descendants are going to be, you're going to multiply and all that, like he told that to Abraham and Isaac. He's saying that to Jacob. So he's still afraid that he's going to lose the kids, even though God said they're not going to die. You get the concern here. He's not very trusting in the Lord. That's pretty obvious. So when he said he's seen the face of God, again, it's the idea. He's seen that God is being gracious to Esau. He's being kind right now, but I still think he has a sense of doubt going on in his mind. And so there's a sense of, obviously, bitterness that was obviously in Esau that God has obviously taken away, right? And so there's this, and that's obviously an issue that we could have, but hopefully you don't have somebody you're angry with and have been angry with for years and years, and you're carrying on bitterness in your heart towards that person. If somebody can, God can change somebody like Esau, he can certainly change any of us in our hearts and our thinking as well. Verse 11, please, this is Jacob speaking, please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me. That's a good statement. And because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. So being gracious, Esau said, okay, you're insisting, I'll go ahead and take it. Now that, we talked about this before, where oftentimes somebody would offer something, say, oh, no, that's too much, and they kind of like to do this little back and forth, no, and then eventually they give in, but that's kind of a negotiation kind of approach. But in the end, Jacob at this point is happy that Esau is taking it, because it's a taboo thing to take a gift and then kill them. I mean, you're always afraid that could ever happen, could take place, but it wasn't. He took the gift, and that was actually, he's just being kind to Jacob in every regard. Now, verses 12 through 17 moves on, where Jacob and Esau is going to part their way. And there's a conversation that goes on. And listen to Jacob's language as he's speaking to his brother. He's one more time. He's not being Israel, his new name. He's continuing to be Jacob, his old name, in this section here. Verse 12, and Esau said, let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before you. So what's Esau saying? He's saying very plainly, I'm going to protect you. Come with me. Come down to Edom, way down to the south. Follow me, and I'm going to bring my protection. I know the direction. I know the safe way. If any marauders or any robbers are out there, we'll take care. Remember, we got the 400 men with us. We're going to be safe. You should be able to make this trip without any problem. So Esau is going out of his way to saying, let's do this together as a family. You can see he's the only one that's really interested in reconciliation. All Jacob wants is to know that he's not going to be threatened by Esau anymore. But Esau seems to really want the family connection to come together. I find that quite interesting as you see the change. 13, but Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak. Now listen to Jacob be Jacob. He's living up to his name again. He's manipulating. He's actually telling something that's not true. I mean, the children are weak, and they got some animals that are weaning, and all that goes with it, and they're still nursing, and all that goes with it. But he just traveled from Haran, right? Very quickly headed south with all this, much longer distance than he is from where he is there, just east of the Jabbok down to Edom. He's almost there. But he's saying, oh, it's too much of a trip. I can't do that. Even though he just made a multiple day trip, 37 or whatever day trip to be able to get down to where he's at. He's already done that. It's not like they can't, But he's still trying to control the situation. 13 again. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak. And I, it's one of those things that, you know, when you tell somebody, you know how this works. And so he's trying to say, make him feel good and build him up. Well, you know, you're pretty smart, Esau. You know how this works. It's not going to be easy to travel with all these children and all that. My Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me, right? They're young and all that goes with it. That was true for the whole time he traveled quickly from Haran as he was leaving Laban to go down to where he's at now. That was already true, but now he's making this story up as if, oh, now we can't go very fast. Not very true. Which are nursing and they're with me, and if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. So he's saying we got to go at a different pace. We can't go at your pace. If we go at your pace, we'll probably die. And Esau is actually trying to be accommodating best that he can. Look at verse 14. Please let my Lord go ahead, as Jacob is saying, let my Lord go ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock will go before me. I'll slow down. I'll go at a safe pace. You go ahead of time, and I'll catch up to you. We'll get down or meet you down in Edom or in Seir, which is the Seir is actually the original earlier name. It later on becomes known as Edom. It changes its name. So I will go slowly at a pace which the livestock will go before me, and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. Right. So until I get there, what is he telling Esau? I'll get there. It's just going to take a little while. Right. It's not a complicated concept. So Esau, being very accommodating in this passage, he's making a point. I can't keep up with you. And so look at verse 15. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. Remember, he's got 400 men, probably others, but 400 soldiers are with him. And so he's saying, hey, okay, well, then I'll leave some men with you, because after all, there are some bad guys along the way. We want to make sure you're safe, and these guys they can guide you, they know how to get there, they know the path, and they can keep you protected. So Esau is looking after Jacob in a big time way, and Jacob is like, I still don't trust you, I don't want your men with me. Look at that. 15 again. Esau said, now let me leave with you some of my people who are with me. But, Jacob said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. He's trying to use, well, if I found favor in your sight, then just do what I want, which is don't give me these men, and we're not going to get trouble with you, and we'll just do it at our own pace with our own people. That's what he's arguing for. Esau is going out of his way. Well, we won't go together as a big crowd. I'll just keep, let you have some men, and these men will come with you. Jacob didn't want anything to do with it, because it's obvious, as you go on in the text, he has no intention of going down to Seir. He has no intention to go down to where he just wanted to be in a position where he's no longer afraid of Esau, because he's going to be living in that land. He didn't really want the family relationship anymore. He just wanted to make sure everything is okay insofar his own life. He's fearing for his own life, and that's what's obviously going on there. So anyway, there's a lot to that. Look at verse 16. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. So he made his way all the way south to Edom on his own with his men. So it's Jacob, no extra men. He's still got the same people that he had as he traveled down to that point, and he's on his own. Now, verse 17, almost should start with the word but it's the word and. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth. Now, if you look at Succoth, it's a little bit north and east. He's not headed anywhere near where Esau went. He, instead of going south, he went slightly north and a little bit west, right? So he had no intention of, even though he said, I'll meet you down there, he didn't intend to do that. That's still living up to the name Jacob. It's still living up to the name deceiver, trickster, and all that. He's not actually being very honest there. 17 again. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, made booths for the livestock. Therefore, the name of that place is called Succoth. Now, that name is the word for booth. booths, which is kind of interesting in a lot of ways because that's the same word. Like in the seven feasts of the Lord, the seventh feast is tabernacles, which is booths. So it's in Hebrew, sakkoth is this very word. So he gives this place a name because apparently he built these shelters for the animals. Very unusual because in that region, day and night, summer and winter, the animals stayed out in the open air. They typically did that. But for whatever reason, he built these booths, the sakkoth, that the animals can shelter under. Again, it doesn't actually say why, but he did that, and he called it the place called sakkoth, so now it had that name. It's kind of confusing between 17 and 18 because it's giving you some locations, but the timing isn't obvious. It's not obvious at all. Verse 18 is kind of an epilogue. It's kind of a summary statement because look at verse 18. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. Now, he just came to Sukkoth, then he left there and he goes to Shechem. So he moved again to another location. So he's no longer in the same place. Now he crossed over the river and now he's on the west side of the river, right in what we often call Canaan proper. So he's now in the area that he's supposed to go to, but not entirely. He's actually supposed to go to Bethel, but he doesn't actually go there. He gets close to it. It's kind of like, I'm kind of obeying the Lord, some of it, but I'm not doing everything the Lord wants me to do. And that's kind of where Jacob is at, and you're going to find that ends up being a real problem for him. The 18 again, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Again, he crossed over the Jordan. When he came from Padam Aram, now that's way up in Haran. So it's kind of a summary statement. He's kind of giving you a summary. He's referring back to that whole trip while he was out of the land. He went all so because you know that was where Laban and all that were at, up in that region. So it's kind of a summary statement. But we do know that where he went first, he left Penuel, went to Sukkoth, then he went to Shechem, and he names it here that the whole picture is when he had gone up to Haran and all that. When he came from Padam Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. Now, we're talking about in Shechem is where he's at. The fact that he mentions Padam Aram almost seems confusing if you think that he went way back up again back then. No, he just kind of giving you a summary statement of the big movements of how he came down into that region. Now, I think it's interesting because in Genesis 28, remember he had an adventure with the Lord back then, Jacob did. 28:20. Let me read a couple. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread and eat and clothing to put on. He's making a vow to the Lord. If the Lord will do this, Lord, if you do this, then I will do this. 21. So that I came back to my father's house in peace. Well, actually, he doesn't come back to his father's house in peace because he doesn't actually, his father's going to end up dying. He's going to come back maybe with the intention of finding his father, but he gets bogged down. He doesn't actually do what he's supposed to do. Then the Lord shall be my God. Okay, if God, you do all these things, you're my God. So he's halfway there. He's at least coming back into the land. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. Remember, they named it Bethel. He gave it that very name. And all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth to you. So he's promising, once I get back where I'm supposed to be, and you protected me all along, and you gave me, and earlier talking about the descendants, and all that, he's going to have all this blessing, then I'm going to start tithing to the Lord. He's going to give a tenth of everything that he gives. So, you know, we don't know when he started, the text doesn't describe him giving the actual tithe anywhere along the way. We don't know that he did that. He may have, but we certainly don't see it in the text. All right, so 19. And he bought a parcel of land. Remember, Abraham bought a parcel of land also for the purpose of burial, right, for that purpose. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father. These become important in the next couple of chapters, these guys' names, for 100 pieces of money. Now, we don't have any idea what that is. We don't know what that money was. It's too generic of a term, even in the Hebrew, to determine what it is that he gave. Most people think it was metal of some form of money, but we don't know what the denomination was and how much. Other than it was 100 pieces of it. So anyway, he bought a parcel of land And I think that's important. So he names the children of Hamor, which kind of has a funny name. Think of a donkey. There's a name that begins with an A we often think about when we think about a donkey. That's what the word means, right? The children of Hamor means ass. And so he's a donkey. But understand, donkey isn't a we might think of donkey in a low term, but they didn't think of donkeys in a low term. We think of horses being very cool, but donkeys were actually pretty important to them. In fact, those who were very wealthy tended to own donkeys. And when you think about the kings of Israel, what did they come mounted on? On a donkey. When you think about Jesus on the triumphal entry, what was he riding on? He was riding on a donkey. So it wasn't seen as something negative. It wasn't seen as a bad thing. And so we're going to find out that the children of Hamor are actually called the noble ones, the noble children. And there are other children, and they're not going to be very noble as we go on into the text later on in chapter 34. And it ends at this, verse 20. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohori Israel. So it's interesting because he is remembering his name is no longer Jacob. God called him Israel, so he actually names it with Israel. So the picture there is he erected this altar. It basically means God, the God of Israel. God, El, God of Israel. So he's actually saying the God of Israel. So he's acknowledging, there's a sense of faith on Jacob's part, in acknowledging that and actually naming the name. But he still, one more time, deceives his brother, Esau. Esau has a lot of reason not to trust his own brother, but he seems to be the one who's changed. And I think that's important when we think about that. Esau was actually kind of an example. I had a good conversation this week with someone dealing with a real serious family issue. And Esau actually brings encouragement. It's God can change Esau. He can change the situation with his family situation going on there. And Esau was a good example. And he said, yeah, if God can do that with Esau, he can do that in my family as well. So I find that interesting that Esau, we don't think of anything very high when we think of Esau, but when you go through this chapter, he's the only one that's honest and open and friendly and cordial to his own brother. And Jacob continues to be Jacob, which means trickster, and all that goes with it. So Elohi is the idea. He's the God of Israel, which means he's acknowledging, Jacob is acknowledging that his God is his God, and all that goes with it. So hopefully you get to see, as we go through the patriarchs, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we often find they do a lot of wrong things. They make a lot of bad choices and bad decisions. Lying seems to be one of the things they don't seem to have a problem with doing, lying and deceiving, and then it always ends up falling back in their face. But I want to get the point where he's at in the picture here. He doesn't go all the way into Bethel, which is where he's supposed to. He's right above it. You see it on the map, Shechem. And he does build a well there, Jacob's well. When you get to the New Testament, Jesus and the Samaritan woman, what do they call that? Jacob's well. So while he's there, obviously he needs water, he builds this well, and it's going to be there for quite some time. Even in the days of Jesus, it would be there. And there's that whole conversation with the Samaritan woman right there at that well. But understand that I don't think he's supposed to stay there. God told him to go down in chapter 30, to go all the way to Bethel. Go back to that place, and guess what he doesn't do? Well, he doesn't go there. And when you get to next week, we're going to find out, as a result, he got some real problems with his own kids. They grow up, and they become real problem child, and they cause all kinds of heartache in his life. Hopefully that made a lot of sense. Hopefully you got the sense of the story. And let me close in a word of prayer, and then we'll go into the time of communion. Father, thank you once again for the story, the message, the truth. We pray that we are open to realize that you can change hearts. Jacob certainly fought you in so many different ways, not just the wrestling, but the idea of trusting in you. And we pray that we learn, Father, to how to trust you more. I hate to say, use the example of Esau. We don't typically think of Esau as a good example, but you obviously softened his heart and changed him into a very different person. And we pray, Father, that you help us to do just that, to learn how to be different, to be the kind of person that glorifies you in everything we do. We just want to praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.